Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Yes, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? And oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Isn't it a blessed morning? As we remember back to our Savior, He is risen. He is risen today. Well, let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your love, this opportunity we have to celebrate Your victory over death, and our ability, Lord, to become saved because of Your offer of salvation. We now, through that, if we trust You as our Savior, can spend eternity with You. Lord, You are so loving to us. We are so undeserving. But Lord, we are very grateful. And Lord, today as we look back at the resurrection, may it bless us. May it give us hope that is beyond understanding and a peace. And Lord Jesus, as always, give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we celebrate, as stated, a risen Savior. There is no doubt it's an essential part of the gospel message. The gospel is not the gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a key doctrine of the Christian faith. Well, why is this so important? Well, for one, it proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that His atoning work on the cross has been completed, and it's effective. The empty cross and the empty tomb, they are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. It tells us God the Father was satisfied with what Jesus did in our place on the cross of Calvary. You know, Jesus Christ is not only the Savior, but He is also the Sanctifier. He is our intercessor between God and man. And one day He shall return as judge. When we think about all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, imagine if the resurrection never took place. We would have no hope. We'd have no victory in our lives. We would have no joy because we couldn't look to a glorious future like we can today. But not only that, we wouldn't be able to overcome sin in our daily lives because of what He did. We have everything we need in our Christian walk. But without that resurrection taking place, we wouldn't know for sure that we had that hope and that power in our lives. That's why the resurrection is so important. That is why from the very beginning, the enemies of the Lord have tried to deny the historic fact of the resurrection. If you recall in Scripture, the Jewish leaders claimed that the Lord's body had been stolen from the tomb, even though they're the ones who set it up so that couldn't happen. They didn't want that to happen. They did everything within their power with Roman help to keep that from happening. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. The stone was sealed by an official Roman seal. But not only that, add to the mix that the disciples were confused and didn't seem to even grasp the fact that He'd be raised from the dead. Now, He told them He would, but they were caught in chaos. They let fear of the moment cloud their view. So they weren't going to go and try to steal a body. They were probably living in great fear. We know they were living in great fear at that time. What's interesting to me is that the enemies remembered His words, but the disciples didn't, which is why they took all of the precautions that they did. Why? Why did they do that? Because the last thing they wanted was believing, anyone believing, that Jesus was the Son of God, that He had risen from the dead. Remember, last Sunday we made quick mention of Lazarus and Jesus, how he raised him from the dead. And what was the response from the leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests? What was their reaction? They, and according to our text last week, they wanted to see not only Lazarus killed, because it was a proof of Jesus' almighty power, but they wanted Jesus killed as well. And it continues on through the cross and after he is raised from the dead. They want to make sure they finish this. And they end this uprising, if you will. They didn't want anyone trusting in Jesus Christ. And friends, we face the same enemies today. But the resurrection was real. We know from Scripture he was seen by over 500 people. We find that in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm glad it took place. But today, the reason we want to talk about this is it needs to make a difference in your personal life. The reason we remember things and bring things up is to give us motivation, to give us encouragement in our daily lives, because maybe you're here today and you face much chaos in your life. Maybe you're going through different trials. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've just kind of lost your faith. You've fallen back a little bit, and maybe you feel a little numb and apathetic in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The resurrection should give us that hope back, should cause us to get back into intimacy with God once we realize what he went through with us and what he had victory over. And so we're going to look at a few examples of responses to Jesus in his resurrection. And the first one we're going to look at is Mary Magdalene, her experience. And we can see different stages in her comprehension throughout our message today, but also her recollection of the resurrection, what she was going through. I think we can learn a lot. We're going to look at Peter and John as well. But we're going to start in the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. And as we get later on in this message today, you'll need to lick your fingers because we'll be going back and forth to different scriptures a lot. But John chapter 21 and 2, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." This was her response when she witnessed the stone being rolled away. She immediately thought someone stole the body. We see it's on the first day of the week. She was going that she might show her love for Christ in completing the burial preparations. Their great concern was how to get into the tomb. Perhaps the Roman soldiers would take pity on them, maybe give them a hand. But when she got there and saw that the stone was rolled away from the door, she immediately thought someone had taken the body. Now, at first glance, we may criticize Mary for jumping to this conclusion. But as stated a little earlier, sometimes when we are not focused on the promises of God, we can be led astray. And friends, this is what is happening here. This is what happened in the disciples. You see, they were not focused on the promises of God. We talk about this all the time because we want to stay focused on the promises. The Lord Jesus Christ told them that he would die, how he would die, and that he would arise from the grave. And he did. But they were clouded by fear. They weren't looking at the hope of his resurrection. It was a moment of weakness, and maybe you've had that before in your life. You get down in the dumps because something is going on, very hectic in your life, but you lose focus on the fact that one day you'll be in glory. You won't be in the presence of sin any longer on this earth. You forget that. You forget that Christ paid for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary. And so when you sin and you make a mistake, you get really depressed and you start feeling like you're a miserable person. Or maybe you feel like you're not saved anymore because you've made this grand mistake, or you're not deserving of his love any longer. Jesus paid it all. For all of your sins that you would ever commit. That's what he did on the cross. You are forgiven if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are today forgiven of your past, present, and future sins. Do we deserve that? No, we don't. Does that give us freedom to sin? God forbid, as the Apostle Paul says. We don't take advantage of the grace that God has given us. But when we remember and we focus upon what he did, what he actually accomplished, in the fact that it was proven to us that God was satisfied with that judgment he placed on the Son, our penalty has been paid, that's what gives us joy. And we can say when we sin, when we make a mistake, when we're in trial, it doesn't matter. We can say, I'm saved, God loves me, and I want to pick myself up with his gracious help and move on in my life. I can because he's given me hope, a hope for a future. And our desire is to be used by him. Sometimes our fear can spread to others. Sometimes our doubt of our salvation even can spread to others and affect other people. Sometimes we can have a good response, other times it may not. But notice she immediately goes to Peter and John, to a place probably only known by other believers. And her faith wasn't completely gone, but it was just eclipsed. The light was there, but it was covered. And she runs in, she tells them what had taken place. Now look at verse 3. It says, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. Why did they not believe? Jesus told them. Why did they not know the scripture? Why weren't they putting two and two together? Because just like you and I in our daily lives, when we are not abiding in Christ and we are living in fear, it is hard to make the connections. It's hard to connect the dots. But what do we see here? We see something wonderful take place. They go, they want to see what's going on. And by the way, that would take courage because you're going into enemy territory, not knowing what lay ahead. It could have been a trap. We see Peter arrives, and then we see John. He's passing them, and he looks in, and they see the linen clothes lying there empty. which, by the way, they were laying there nice and neat. And grave robbers do not do that. They do not carefully unwrap a corpse. In fact, it'd be almost impossible. In fact, we see here that John walks in or runs in, and he saw some evidence. The evidence of that linen made a difference in him. And what does the Bible say? He believed. He believed. In this passage, we must understand the word that he saw, that he was seen. The verb can mean to glance in, to look in. This word in the Greek also can mean to look carefully, to observe. That's what it meant in verse 6. And then in verse 8, it means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. There's three different terms right here in this text. And it shows us what was going on in his mind. He was building up to this. This reminds me of the fact, like, when we share the gospel with the lost, there may have been moments in their life where they have this little bit of knowledge of the cross and what Jesus went through for them. Then someone down the road tells them a little bit more. Maybe they hear something on the radio or they come to church and they hear something, and finally it clicks and they believe. John believed. Now, John was already saved. He was already saved, but what did he believe? He believed that he wasn't stolen. He believed that indeed he has raised from the dead. The resurrection faith was now dawning. Peter and John had new faith here. And it was faith based on evidence in their case. They could see the grave clothes. They knew that the body of Jesus was not there. Those of us who live centuries later, we can't examine the evidence for the material evidence, the tomb, the grave, the clothes. But we have received the Word of God. And we know that record is true. It is proven to be true over and over again. Now, as we look at the disciples' view of the resurrection after it happened, Peter and John, they saw this evidence, they believed. Later, the Holy Spirit would confirm their faith in the day of Pentecost through the Old Testament scriptures. You see, they didn't understand everything about it. Their minds were clouded. And sometimes that's how it is in our lives. We know some specifics, but we might not know all of the intricate parts of it. We might not understand all the intricate parts. But the gospel must be understood to be saved, right? You have to know that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried, and that He rose again. You must believe that to be saved. But sometimes we might not understand all the intricate parts of that. And we grow in our knowledge thanks to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's help. Let's go back to Mary for a moment in verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou would have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith on her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. What a blessed experience that must have been, to see the Lord in his glory. It reminds me of the, at first, before she sees the Lord, that pause we have, that sadness, when you lose a loved one. Just recently, our church lost two individuals we loved, Don Mayer and Sandy Grice. And you have those moments of sadness. But you know, praise God that because of his resurrection and because both of them were saved, that they are promised a resurrection. That they are in glory with the Lord today. This sadness soon turned to joy. Why? Because Jesus himself was there to comfort her. Not only with his words, but with the power of the resurrection. That is our power. That is our joy. Some people wonder sometimes why at funerals of believers, it's a celebration. Shouldn't it be more solemn? And sometimes it is. Obviously, it's both. It's combined. We miss the person, but we know we're going to see them again. You see, that's hope. That's what Jesus Christ gives to us. I know for a fact I'll see Don and Sandy again, and that they're perfectly healed, completely healed. And Sandy's voice will be better than ever. She was already a great singer, right? She'll be singing even better up in glory. But imagine turning and seeing the Lord who you thought had been stolen, who you thought, because of the confusion in your mind, you thought he was gone, and there he stands, showing the power. And he gives her hope and lets her know, I'm ascending up to the Father, and you go tell people about this. We're going to turn to some passages now quite quickly. And the first one we're going to turn to is 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Going to gain the importance of this, and it hopefully will make a difference in your life. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, we don't deserve it, do we? But according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? What does it say? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why today we celebrate a risen Savior. This is something God has done for us. The resurrection to the believer should be a very beloved event. Why? Because as stated earlier, the death, burial, and resurrection are an essential part of the gospel message. What does gospel mean? It means good news. Is it good news to you today, what you have learned about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for you? That is good news. You do not have to spend eternity in hell because of what he did. And you might think you're a great and perfect person, but we all deserve hell because we're not holy. We have sin. I still sin, and you still sin every day, even after we're saved. We can never be holy and perfect, and that is why Christ died. So when God the Father looks upon us, he sees his Son's righteousness that was imputed to us, and we can be with him forever in glory. I don't deserve that, but he did that for me. That's our two destinies. The lake of fire, eternally separated from God, our heaven with the Lord, I choose heaven. And I hope you do too. Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I told you there'd be a lot of turning here. But this is how you learn where things are at, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. I brought mention of this verse earlier. But see, this is a very precious section of Scripture because the gospel is under attack today. There's people that leave out the cross. I don't even know how, but they leave out the cross in their gospel presentations. We have people leaving out the burial of Christ. We have people leaving out the resurrection. They say, just look to Jesus. That's their phrase. Look to Jesus. I was at a funeral a couple years ago, and that was the gospel presentation. And it saddened me. There was a picture of Jesus, the English version, with the long hair, you know. A picture of Jesus up on the wall. He goes, if you want to go to heaven today, look to Jesus. And he pointed at the picture. Is that how we get to heaven? You need to share with them what Christ did on the cross. He was buried, that he rose again, that they're sinners and they need salvation. And that's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now that's important. Christ. Christ died. You see right there we have the Son of God, the Messiah. That's what the Christ is. It doesn't say Jesus here. That's just a normal name. It says Christ here, and I believe that's important because it points to the Son of God, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The entire Word of God brings this gospel message from the beginning to the end, Old Testament and New Testament. This proves that Jesus was the Son of God and what was necessary for our salvation. They must die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. Why? It says right in there, for our sins. We couldn't pay it on our own. Let's turn again to another passage, Romans 1:4. Romans 1:4. Now, if you recall, Jesus, before he was crucified for us, there were moments in his life where God the Father revealed that he was the Lamb of God, that he was indeed the Son of God. Jesus Christ proclaimed that himself, that he was. And last week we talked about his name is glorified. We know through his Son. God the Father's name is glorified through the Son. We know there's times before the cross that proved Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But to hit the nail on the head, to finish it, to drive it home, the resurrection does that. Romans 1:4, and declared, speaking of Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection shows us that his atoning work was completed on the cross of Calvary, that he was the Son of God, that it satisfied the Father. You see, no other person, no matter how good they were, could die on the cross and it be satisfying to God. It had to be his Son. Not only did he have to live a perfect life and be sinless and spotless on the cross, but it had to be the Son of God. He was foreordained, the Bible tells us. Later on in this book, chapter 4, verse 25, why did this take place? Why was the resurrection needed? Well, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again, or because of our justification. He was raised again for our justification. It was necessary for our salvation as well. It was necessary. We could not today be justified to God. We could not be reconciled in our relationship with God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was needed. And because the resurrection proved that it was acceptable to God, his payment was acceptable, that means we can hold on to every single promise God has given to us. He's not a liar. He is faithful. He'll never leave us or forsake us. The resurrection should give us assurance of the promises of God. We gave examples a little earlier of Peter and John and Mary and how sometimes confusion and just things going on in our life can cloud our view. It's important that we understand that when it comes to Christ and it comes to salvation, that it's realizing what the truth is and then believing. Jesus is alive. If you realize that, it can make a huge difference in your life because he's sitting on the right hand of God. He is intercessing for us. The whole Godhead is included in our prayer life. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit's involved, Romans 8:26. We know that Jesus is our mediator in 1 Timothy. And of course, our discussion with God the Father, we go to him in the name of Jesus Christ, right? When we look at Mary's experience when she came to this realization, it meant moving from tears to joy. That's what the resurrection should do for us. It should move us from tears to joy, or tears of joy, one of the two. That's what it should move us towards. For most of the disciples, it meant moving from fear to courage. It caused them to get up and get moving and run to that tomb, not knowing what to expect. And when they saw it, it confirmed and encouraged their faith even more. But may I say to you, it's not necessary to see Jesus Christ in order to believe. Why Jesus Christ in his prayer says, "Blessed are those who do not see." Speaking of us today. It was a blessing for the early Christians to see him alive after his crucifixion. He was on this earth for days, 40 days he was here. Seen by over 500 people as stated. It was later on in one of the texts we read in Corinthians. But know this, they were saved, the disciples, anyone who saw the Lord, they weren't saved by seeing Jesus Christ. They were saved by faith. They were saved by believing. How was the Old Testament person saved? By not seeing, but by believing that a Redeemer would come and take their place. How are we saved today? We look back to the cross. It's not by seeing. It is by believing. It is so important that you understand that. It's not by works. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. If you could, do you think God the Father would send his Son to die on a cross if you could earn your way to heaven? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is through personal faith in him. Now, since the Bible teaches us that we are, after we're saved, we are identified with Jesus Christ, this shows even more the importance of the resurrection. Go over two chapters in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 6. Just to cement this thought in our minds. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This should make a difference in your life. This is how you should walk after you're saved. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or disabled, doesn't have the power over us anymore, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ be raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now I'll read this other verse real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 21 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We can praise God for that acceptable sacrifice. Praise God that he rose again, giving us assurance of our salvation. And in his power, he has the ability to keep us saved, even when we make mistakes. Know this today about yourself. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's serious. It does matter what you believe in this life. It matters. But we get so caught up in the thinking, the precepts, the beliefs of this world, that we lose sight of what is really important. Your diet doesn't matter. Your exercise doesn't matter. Your job doesn't matter. Your friendships, they don't matter as much as your eternal destiny. How many of us here probably have some sort of retirement plan? Or maybe you're a prepper and you have food in case times get bad. We do things to secure our future, but when it comes to our eternal destiny, our eternal future, we live for the moment instead of keeping our eye on the prize of heaven. I would say, why is that? But we know the answer. We have a sin nature and we have the evil one, Satan and his minions, attacking us day in and day out. And we have other individuals that cause temptations and things in our life. But at the end of the day, it's us and how we choose to respond to the chaos in our life, how we respond to Satan and his demons, and how we respond to God. That's up to us at the end of the day. How will you respond to the fact that the Son of God came down to live a perfect life? You know what that means? He came down to face every temptation that you and I face. There's nothing that you're going through, nothing that tempts you, no trial that you have that Almighty God has not experienced himself. Yeah, without sin. And that's why the book of Hebrews tells us we can go boldly before the throne of God. That's why. Because there's nothing we can go to him with that he doesn't understand. But he did it without sin. He overcame it. And he knows how to help us. And he has provided that help for us. At this time, I'd like us to bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And while we consider what happened all those years ago, let's take just a moment, their heads bowed, to examine ourselves. Have I believed in Jesus? Do I believe He is the Son of God? Do I believe that I'm a sinner in need of salvation? That He died for me on the cross and was buried? And do I believe that He rose again from the grave? Do you trust in that sacrifice today to save you? Maybe you're here today and the first time you realize that that is what you need to believe to be saved, that it's not up to you, but it's up to Him and how you respond to what He's done for you. If you agree with all that today, and for the first time today, because there's only one time, for the first time today, is this what you trust in today? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Dearly Father, Lord, we come to you now and we realize your gracious love that you have for us. It's so overwhelming. I'm thankful, Lord, that the Bible makes it so clear that how we are saved. And Lord, I'm saddened by the church today who confuses it and adds so much to salvation that we have to do things or commit our whole lives when it's not about that. It's just about trusting in you. Because we can't have joy ever when we look at ourselves in comparison to you. You are the object of our faith, not ourselves, not our parents, not if we go to church every Sunday, not if we throw money in the plate, but it is because of what you did. And the proof that we celebrate today is also overwhelming, that your sacrifice was acceptable to God, and you now have the power to hold us safe for all of eternity. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.